The kingdom of God divides men, and it divides them at a most fundamental level. The key issue, it seems, is the issue of authority. Who's going to call the shots? Who is it that is going to sit on the throne? Will a man relinquish all the claims that he has to manage his own life and to manage his own affairs and yield himself in submission to God's anointed king? Or will he not? The early church historian Eusebius gives an interesting account that deals with this very issue. And he tells of an occasion when the grandsons of Jude were brought before the emperor Domitian. And if these men were the grandsons of Jude, then that would mean they would be the great nephews according to the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Eusebius relates the account, he said that Domitian feared the coming of Christ, just as Herod had feared it. And these two grandsons of Jude came before him, and he asked him if they were the descendants of David. And they confessed that they were. He asked them how much property they had. And they said that between them they had 9,000 denarii. But it did not consist in money, but in land, a piece of land of 39 acres, which they themselves worked. And then they showed him their hands and illustrated that by the hardness and the callousness of their bodies, that that in fact they were working the land and they were doing their own labor. And then Domitian, or whoever was doing the investigation, asked them concerning Christ and his kingdom, of what sort it was, and where and when it was to appear. And they answered that it was not a temporal or an earthly kingdom, but rather a heavenly and angelic one, which would appear at the end of the age when he would appear in glory to judge the quick and the dead, and to give unto everyone according to his works. And upon hearing this, Domitian did not pass judgment against them, but he despised them as of no account and let them go. And it is said by a decree put a stop to the persecution of the church. Now, according to this account, Domitian was fearful of these descendants of David, perhaps fearful that all of these prophecies about a coming Jewish Messiah might just be true. And thus, if these men were a part of that threat, he thought he could just wipe them out and the problem would be over. But even though Domitian let these two men go, he demonstrated by his actions that he stands in a long line of men, and as we'll see tonight, women as well, who are of this world and are of the Psalm 2 type. From all we can tell, Domitian is one of those kings of the earth who took his stand against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us." And tonight we find the same thing happening in 2 Kings chapter 11. The ruler in this case is not a king, but a queen. And she directed her rage toward the seed of David in order to ensure that none of them would take the throne and that she alone would rule. And tonight we'll see her rage against the kingdom and her attempt to destroy it. We'll also see the continuation of the kingdom despite her rage. But even though the kingdom continues with the legitimate Davidic heir on the throne, the kingdom of God is not consummated with the reign of Joash. That consummation awaits another day and another king. So let's look to the text. For starters, we will read 2 Kings chapter 11, and we will witness Athaliah's rage against the kingdom and God's preservation of the kingdom. So we'll begin reading in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So they hid from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord 6 years while Athaliah was reigning over the land. Now in the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the hundreds of the Karites and of the guard and brought them to him in the house of the Lord. Then he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. He commanded them, saying, "This is the thing that you shall do. 1/3 of you who come in on the Sabbath and keep watch over the king's house, 1/3 also shall be at the gate Sur, and 1/3 shall be at the gate behind the guards shall keep watch over the house for defense. Two parts of you, even all who go out on the Sabbath, shall also keep watch over the house of the Lord for the king. Then you shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes within the ranks shall be put to death, and be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in. So the captains of hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each one of them took his men who were to come in on the Sabbath with those who were to go out on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. The priest gave the captains of the hundreds the spears and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. The guards stood each with his weapons in his hand from the right side of the house to the left side of the house by the altar and by the house around the king. Then he brought the king's son out and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people in the house of the Lord. She looked, and behold, the king was standing by the pillar according to the custom, with the captains and the trumpeters beside the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and blew trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of hundreds who were appointed over the army and said to them, "Bring her out between the ranks, and whoever follows her, put to death with the sword." For the priest said, "Let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord." So they seized her, and when she arrived at the horse's entrance of the king's house, she was put to death there. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they would be the Lord's people, also between the king and the people. All the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images they broke in pieces thoroughly, and killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altar. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. He took the captains of hundreds, and the Karites, and the guards, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, and came by the way of the gate of the guards to the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the kings, so all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet. For they had put Athaliah to death with the sword at the king's house. Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. Now, last week we considered the judgment of God in 2 Kings chapters 8 through 10. And there we saw that Jehu, the newly anointed king of Israel, had not only stirred things up within the northern kingdom, among the northern tribes of Israel, but he had also stirred things up in the south, inasmuch as he had ordered the assassination of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and then had subsequently killed off the relatives of Ahaziah. This was a time of danger for the royal household of Judah. They were being killed right and left. And this trend continues right on into chapter 11. There in verse 1, we are reintroduced to Athaliah, the mother of this Ahaziah who had just been killed. And I say that we are reintroduced to her because we have seen her before. Our author mentioned her last week back in chapter 8, and we spoke of her last week. She is the daughter of Ahab, who had married King Jehoram, the son of the good king Jehoshaphat, and she is also the mother of Ahaziah, this king who has just been killed. And so she is the one who introduced then the practices, the pagan practices of Ahab into the royal house of Judah. And she's got all kinds of royal connections. She's the daughter of Ahab, the wife of Jehoram, and the mother of Ahaziah. And despite all of these royal connections, we're told that when she saw that her son Ahaziah was dead, she began to destroy all the royal seed of Judah. So in other words, at this point, she is killing off her own grandchildren in order to wipe them out so that she can establish herself as queen. She almost succeeded. The Jewish wisdom teacher Ben Sirach said that a woman's wickedness changes her appearance and darkens her face so that it becomes like that of a bear. And if ever that could be said of any woman, that is certainly true and applicable to Athaliah in her rage against her own flesh and blood. Thankfully, however, someone stood in her way. A woman named Jehosheba, one of King Jehoram's daughter, a sister of Ahaziah, snatched Joash from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and she hid him along with a nurse in a bedroom. And they hid him for 6 years in the house of the Lord while Athaliah was reigning over Judah. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 11 tells us that this Jehosheba was the wife of the priest Jehoiada. And though we know very little about this woman, what she did that day in Jerusalem has profound implications for us. For even though the name of Joash does not appear in Matthew's genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, nevertheless it is through this line, that Matthew traces the ancestry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the actions of Athaliah, we see the typical worldly response to the kingdom of God. And that is this. The people of this world will do whatever it takes to avoid and dethrone the rightful ruler. This tendency shows itself over and over again in Scripture. We see it, for instance, in King Herod, who slew the baby boys of Bethlehem in order that he might kill the one who had been born king of the Jews. We see it some 30 years later when the Jews delivered Christ over to be crucified and Pontius Pilate asked the crowd that day, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the high priest cut straight to the point of the issue. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." And it is that same murderous tendency that we see in Athaliah here in our text. She's willing to do whatever she can to prevent one of David's sons from sitting on the throne. This good woman, Jehosheba, does the exact opposite. She is willing to stick out her neck. She is willing to do whatever it takes so that a son of David might sit on the throne. And thus, in the actions of these two women, we see the only two possible responses to the kingdom of God. In Athaliah, we see someone who will stop at nothing to prevent the legitimate Davidic king from ruling. And in the case of Jehosheba, we see a woman who is willing to give her all so that the true king might reign. Now granted, we don't know for sure to what extent Jehosheba was placing herself in harm's way as she was doing what she could to save the life of Joash, but I think it's fairly safe to assume that if Athaliah was so bloodthirsty against all of these royal offspring that she probably wouldn't have had too many scruples about knocking off another family member who was trying to get in her way. Athaliah responds by doing everything she can to prevent and thwart the legitimate authority. Jehosheba does the exact opposite. And though you may not find yourself in a situation where you are either doing the killing to prevent the kingdom of God or find yourself in a situation in which you are extremely likely to be killed in order to usher in the kingdom of God, nevertheless, you will follow in the footsteps of one of these two women, whatever your kingdom position is. And so which will it be for you? Will you follow in the footsteps of Athaliah, along with the kings of Psalm 2, the kings of Revelation 19, who join themselves to the beast and seek to make war on the Lamb and his army? Will you join with those who have joined forces for the express purpose of tearing the fetters of the Lord and casting their cords from them? Will you set up and serve a kingdom that is in opposition to the true king, the Lord Jesus Christ? The ends of those kingdoms are all the same. They only lead to death and destruction. We see that typified, exemplified in the death of Athaliah here in our passage. Or on the other hand, will you join Jehosheba with all of those who kiss the sun? Will you take part in the revolution and submit yourself to the true king? Well, there's still time. Will you join yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, who even now is head over all things to the church, and who, as John tells us in Revelation chapter 1, is the ruler of the kings of the earth? You will follow in the footsteps of one of these two women. Every moment that you live, every decision that you make, you will be serving either to advance the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light, that is, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Day by day, you are either gathering to Christ or else you are scattering from Him. So which will it be for you? Now that we've seen Athaliah's rage against the kingdom. And we've seen one instrument, this good woman, Jehosheba, who was used by God to preserve the kingdom. Let's now consider in a bit more detail how the events of chapter 11 played themselves out. The boy Joash was kept in the house of the Lord until he was 7 years old, while Athaliah was reigning over the land. In the seventh year, Jehoiada the priest launched a plan to put Joash on the throne. He summons the captains of the hundreds and the guards to him in the house of the Lord, and he gives them the blueprint for the revolution in verses 5 through 8. And verses 9 through 12 then tell about the execution of that plan. The men take arms, they take their positions, and Joash is brought out. The crown is placed on his head, the testimony, the law is placed in his hand, and he is anointed, and they shout, "Long live the king!" Athaliah, when she hears the ruckus, comes out and is none too happy to hear about it. She cries out, "Treason! Treason!" And then she is taken out and executed at the order of Jehoiada. And then in verse 17, we see a renewal of the covenant. We read there that Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the people, that they would be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. So in short, these people were ready for a change. They had lived far too long under Athaliah, who had followed too much in the footsteps of her father Ahab. And even before her, they had lived under kings who had walked in the steps of Ahab, first under Athaliah's husband Jehoram, and then under her son Ahaziah. They had had enough of the idolatry and the wicked influence that had come to them through the royal family's connection to the house of Ahab. And so they set up a new king, and they covenant together that they will serve the Lord and that Joash will be their king. And we know, at least we have good evidence, that these people were sincere in what they did. This was not just mere talk on their part. The very next verse, verse 18, we read that they go to the house of Baal, and they tear it down. And they were willing to do away with all of the past, all of the idolatry, in order that they might serve the Lord. The end result is what we read down in verse 20, that all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword at the king's house. Did you catch that? The people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet. Why did that happen? Because they had put this wicked woman to death. They were no longer under her tyranny. They were no longer under the darkness of serving Baal. They had now pledged themselves to a new king. They now pledged themselves to serve the Lord. And thus they had rejoicing and peace and rest because of it. That's what happens when people are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. That's what happens when people who were continually straying like sheep return to the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd and overseer of their souls. When compared to the realm of Satan, the only other realm, the kingdom of Christ is that kingdom in which the yoke is easy. It's the kingdom in which the burden is light. And it is there and only there that you will find rest for your soul. And so in light of all that, why do we, sometimes even as Christians, to our shame, cast back those longing glances to the world? We do that sometimes, don't we? We considered that some this morning. We hear those fools who say that stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And to our shame, we are enticed. Aren't we sometimes in our heart enticed to look back and say, "Oh, wow, yeah, now that I'm a Christian, I'm missing out on all the good stuff because I have to render complete obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." When we do that, when we find that whatever it is that we find currently enticing us, whether it's greed or illicit relationships or whatever the case might be, we would do well to look back to Athaliah. We do well to ponder her end. We would do well to look back at the inhabitants of Jerusalem that day and see their joy, their peace, and the quiet that they had as they overturned the evil regime and submitted themselves to the Lord. Though sin has the appearance of being carefree and joyful, full of freedom, etc., the Lord Jesus has taught us that everyone who sins is, in fact, a slave to sin. And we also consider that even this morning. Those who promote wickedness in the media and the billboards or whatever the case may be, whether it's in your workplace, wherever it is that you are working, they may have the appearance of being free. But they're not free. It is only those whom the Son sets free that are free indeed. If you are in Christ tonight, remember the freedom. Remember the joy that is rightfully yours because you belong to Christ. He has purchased you. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. And now that you belong to and serve Him. And if you are apart from Christ Jesus tonight, then I urge you to repent of your sins, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He was the Son of God, the eternal Word who was made flesh. That He was the one who came and lived a sinless life and offered Himself unblemished to God upon the cross as an acceptable sacrifice for all who would put their faith in Him. Why do you not turn away from that worthless way of life handed down to you by your forefathers? Why do you not believe this good news today? Why will you die? So far, we've seen Athaliah's rage against the kingdom. And we've seen the means by which Joash was brought to the throne. And we've seen the fruit of it. The fact that these people rejoiced and the city enjoyed peace and quiet. And thus at 7 years old, Joash becomes king of Judah. Chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord in the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. And this hints that the faithfulness of Joash only lasted as long as his mentor's life, but not much longer. What is implied here in these words in chapter 12, verse 2 is borne out more fully in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, but more of that in a moment. But first of all, let's consider some of the faithfulness of Joash in his early years. Part of that is his desire to fix up the temple. We read in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 12 that he lays out a plan for the priests, for the renovation of the temple. Verses 6 and following tell us that the plan wasn't working too well, and so he laid down another plan for Jehoiada, the high priest. And this plan seems to have worked. The workmen who repaired the temple were not even required to give an accounting of the money that they used because they dealt so faithfully with all of that with which they were entrusted. But then, despite all of that work, all of that repair of the temple, verses 17 and 18 tell us that when Jerusalem was threatened by Hazael, the king of Aram, Joash then depletes the treasury of the temple in order to buy him off. He bribes him to stop attacking Jerusalem. First, he does what he can to build the temple, and then, when times get tough, he does not shrink from depleting the temple's resources in order to save his own skin. The writer of 2 Kings does not dwell long on the later years of Joash, other than to say that he was murdered. But the writer of 2 Chronicles has a little bit more to say about him, and it's not a pretty picture. After the death of Jehoiada, his good mentor and influence, he began to listen to other voices. And those voices turned him away from the house of the Lord, such that he worshipped idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their guilt. And when Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, prophesied against him and told him that he was acting wickedly, Joash ordered that he be stoned to death. And he was stoned to death, even in the temple of the Lord. Joash had started out well, but his life ended when his servants conspired against him and murdered him, as both 2 Chronicles and our passage here in 2 Kings tell us. He started out well, but he did not finish well. His reign began with a covenant between the people and the Lord, and with the destruction of the house of Baal. But his reign, as it was winding down, in that time he forsook the Lord and reverted back to idols. Early on, he was shown great favor from the Lord in that his life was spared and he was placed and elevated on the throne. But late in life, because of his sin, he endured great wrath and was eventually murdered, was cut down. So let the life of Joash stand out as a sober warning to us this evening. It's not enough simply to start out well. It's not enough simply to do good for a number of years. No doubt those are good things. It's a good thing to start out well. It's a good thing to do good for a number of years. But in the end, those early victories will only ring empty if one does not finish well. So you must not rest or look to and place your confidence in what you have done in the past or what you have believed in the past. You must not rest there for safety and security. Rather, you must look to the Lord. Look to Him. Lean on Him. Trust in Him today, day by day throughout the rest of your life. You must continue looking to the Lord until the last day when you see Christ Himself face to face. How did Paul say it to the Colossians? Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So, dear friend, continue on in Christ, looking, hoping, and trusting to the end, until that great day of consummation when the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks for the victories of Your people, the victories that they have won because of Your faithfulness to them. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be encouraged by those things, that we would also lean upon You as they did in the hour of their distress. Lord, we thank You for the sobering warnings that come to us from Your Word. We pray, Lord, that we would learn from Joash, that we would not look to the past for our sense of security, but, Father, that we would look to Christ day by day for security and continue looking to Him day by day for the rest of our lives. We pray that You would help us. We know that we are weak and that we are bound to stumble as Joash did unless You help us. And Lord, we pray that You would establish us, strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.